Take your Bibles while you're still standing and turn to the book of Matthew. I want to read some verses of the resurrection story and connect them with the gospel testimony. Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10, and then we'll drop down to verse 16. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll drop to 16 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the door, the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was lightning, like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Father, I pray that you will guide us with wisdom through the Scriptures today. Cause us to rejoice because Jesus is alive. Cause us to have great hope because he lives forevermore. Cause us to reflect and worship you because of such a great deed as a Savior who came to die, a Savior who finished the task, and a Savior who is alive, proving he has finished the task of our justification. Lord, cause us to worship you this day with a new, renewed hope and joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We took you through that text, and if you would take the time to look at each one of the Gospels, you will find that there is a connection to the resurrection of Christ and the mission of the church. It seems to go quickly from resurrection to Great Commission, all through the Gospel accounts. And there is a gospel testimony, evangelistic testimony, that just is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Savior. In our sunrise service today, we took the time to start the process of thinking about why is the resurrection important? What is the key of it all? Why do we think about this resurrection? Why is it so pivotal? Why is it such an important thing? And yet, in our pagan society that we live in today, it's really not something we think about often. It's not something we are involved with very often. When you think about it, our society has basically sanitized death. You know, we pay people to take care of dead bodies. We don't do it anymore ourselves. It used to be, generations back, that there would be the care given by the individuals of the family. They would wash the bodies. They'd prepare the bodies. The bodies would be laid out in the living room or in the parlor. And people would come by and visit. And so it was a very hands-on relationship that we had with death. People would see and handle and know what it is to be dead. When our children were little, we would take them to, as age appropriately, to the funerals of people that they knew, had known in life, because it helps teach them that part of life is death because it's a consequence of sin. Not something to be afraid of, but it is something to fear that when you do die, you answer to God. And so it's an important part of sharing with our kids the fact that everybody doesn't go on forever. Think about how many teenagers think you do. And the older we get, the more we realize we don't. So it's an important lesson of life because of the consequence of sin. Our society has gotten away from that. And we don't think in terms of the reality of death, but if we did, then resurrection would seem strange, wouldn't it? If you've handled a dead body that no longer has strength, that's going through its changes because it's going to decay, then resurrection would seem like a strange thought. If you go to the Scriptures and turn through the pages of Scriptures, we would be faced with the reality that resurrection is key. Let me take you to Ephesians 1, first of all, or Ephesians 2, and show you just for your own eyes' sake the recognition of how important it is to see death, burial, and resurrection as pivotal in the gospel story. Ephesians 2, 5, actually verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together," that's resurrected us, "with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's basically looking at what God does when He saves a person and points him right on through to the resurrection day in the presence of God. That is in the warp and woof of gospel testimony. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It is the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we were thinking, if we were connecting, we'd say, how strange to think that there's a resurrection. I shared with the group this morning, in as we stood there at the Wayside Park, that, you know, when you think about the pagan world, there was very little thought that related to resurrection. I was trying to think, did in the Roman mythology or Greek mythology, did you ever come across anything really about resurrection? Even their half God, half men, like Achilles or Hercules, died and that's it. There was no resurrection. So in the pagan world, resurrection is unheard of. You go out into the pagan world in our world today and you ask what they think about life and death and resurrection, you'll hear something like a reincarnation thing kind of floating around as if, you know, we're going to have to get it right sometime. And that, if anything, is the best choice we have, that kind of reincarnation thing. Even well-meaning, in quotes, Christians will kind of lean on reincarnation. If you do, there's no place for a resurrection, is there? Isn't it interesting that in the story of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and resurrection, even His entire life, there's very little that has to do with wealth. In His life, He was among the poor. He did not have a place to call His own. He was not born into status in wealth. There's only one significant place where there was any wealth talked about, and that is in His burial. Why? Because a pauper's grave nobody notices, but a rich man's grave that he borrowed for 3 days, people were going to notice. It was in the rich man's grave where there had to be a rock of perhaps 8 tons rolled in as a doorway that it was going to be obvious when that rock was removed and it was sitting on its side on the ground out of the way of the door. It would be obvious. The time when I was in Israel, you could walk about around Jerusalem and you could find some places where there were some grave areas. And there were places where you would see the track that would be inclined. It would be a plane. This round stone would be placed there. This basically rounded wheel-like stone structure would be placed on one end. And when they closed that grave, it would be rolled down in front in this track. It would not be a normal thing for a person to be able to walk over there and just roll that stone back up the hill. It's pretty hard to roll any size rock, let alone this 8-ton one. It's going to take some work. Well, what we find in Scripture is that that rock that was in front of the rich man's tomb was literally out of the track and on its side, and it's upon that rock that the angel sat to speak. Isn't that interesting? So the rich spot, the grave, the tomb, is the only time there's any riches mentioned with Christ, and specifically as a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 53, with the rich in His burial, with the rich in His death. Why? Because God wanted to make a statement. At the tomb is where you find the statement that there is a resurrected Savior. The tomb was empty so that all might know. people knew where the rich are buried, didn't they? Did you ever go by a cemetery where there are some big major mausoleums as well? You're going to notice those graves. You're going to know where they are. When Christ was buried, he was buried among the rich for a reason. And that was so that it was undeniable that Jesus rose from the grave. It's interesting that in all of history, you talk about Josephus, for instance. Josephus writes of Christ, and he writes of Christ as having been resurrected. Well, he would have been a discounted historian if somebody could say, I know where he's buried, it's over here. I can prove it. Josephus was not discounted. And there was no one in church history or in human history that can say, we know where Christ is buried. It's just not true. He's not buried. And in their contemporaries, they said he was alive. How strange. So when Paul, as we shared with our folks this morning at Wayside, when Paul speaks to Agrippa, he asks a very, very fascinating question, which is a natural question for pagan people. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, Paul stands before Agrippa, begins to give an answer. And if you look at verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Look down at verse 7. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? See, the Jews should know, Christians in quotes should know, that God can raise the dead. But you know, we live in a pagan society that doesn't know that. And if we were around dead bodies enough, we would say, huh, really? We've never seen it with our own eyes. We have not tested it to find out if that's the case. Death is death, and you just can't get around it. We live in a pagan society that tries to find answers because we know that we all have the clock ticking along and it's going to end. Life will end. He says to Agrippa, why would you think it strange that God can raise the dead? As we look in our study today, there will be basically three things we consider. One, the difficulties with the dead being raised. There's a difficulty here. Something as dead is dead. How do you put life back in? Second of all, the difficulties will be dealt with in Scripture, and we'll share that with you. And then finally, how do you relate to this truth? There are difficulties with the dead being raised. The Bible answers those difficulties. There are answers. How do you relate then to the resurrection? First thing, difficulties. You know, how does somebody put things back together again when they've fallen apart? Did you ever try to fix something that was at one time new, and you fixed it, and it's still not quite right? I mean, you can glue things, and when you glue them together, you're still going to be careful because that break was fragile. And you think about our own bodies. You know, you cut yourself. What's the body do? It creates a scar. You know, it heals, but it creates a scar. It's a little tougher. But when it's tougher, it can also tear easier too, doesn't it? Healing things, it's not quite the same. You know, we look at our little babies when they're born, and they're just so nice and new and fresh. And then when they have that first scratch and that first scar, because they fell and they stumbled and everything becomes identifying marks. Oh yeah, I remember when you got that scar, son. I know when that happened. Well, because they're not new and fresh anymore, they've had to be fixed. You know, there's that part of rebuilding, that fixing something. And we think in terms of pieces being put together of our body. We go to the doctor, we get a knee replaced, a hip replaced, an elbow replaced. It's still not going to be quite like the original, is it? Wonderful they can do those things. Does give us quality of life back, but we are living in a day where there are major wonders with medicine, but it's just not quite like when you were 10, is it? It's hard to put things back together. That's our experience. You can fix a car, and there's a part of it that has gone bad. You replace that part, and it's as good as new. Oh, is it? Still got all those miles on it. It's hard for us to be able to conceive of putting something back together again. That's a difficulty. Can God indeed put these things back together again? The atoms that are part of our body, and they go into decay, and they spread around the world, and You know, everywhere you go, you're going to find parts of bodies of people, atoms, the deepest sea and the deepest earth. You're going to find parts of human beings that have been around and have died in the past. You know, if you watch Fox News or you look up one of their little stories about the monsters that live in the rivers, did you see that this last couple of weeks? There was a story of this guy who loves going around to these freshwater places, the rivers, and find the things that are living in there, the fish and the size of the fish. And I was just kind of, I said, oh, that's interesting. Let's see what this is. And, you know, you go through the story and it just kind of passes through you. And all of a sudden you realize, what did he just say? They had caught this large 150-pound something or other fish of some kind that lived in these murky waters of this river, not too far away from where the society and the religion cremates their relatives. And they were just throwing the ashes in the river. Well, this fish had plenty of, what the guy says, this fish has plenty of food. Ew, I don't like to think of that. You know, you think about the fact that everywhere you go, you're going to find bodies that have died, pieces, atoms. And God says, I'm going to take those atoms and I'm going to resurrect you. Oh, really? Seems like a difficulty to us, doesn't it? And you know, when you pull things together, is it just because you pull the atoms together, is that really the person? Is that really the person? Is that really you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Difficulties. And in our experience says, I don't understand this. You know, it's also interesting to think that when God pulls us together in resurrection, a resurrection body, we're designed to live for eternity. Oh, really? I'm 50, going on 52. And I know that I'm not built to live for eternity now. I can't. You know, every day goes by, you're getting older. There's going to be a day when God says, I will fit you for eternity. The difficulty is our experience. What do we know from our experience? You know, there's almost nothing like in our world the idea of what this is for God to pull the body back together and reunite body, soul, and spirit. The immaterial, the material. You think in terms of taking a plant, you know, like a little bulb of an onion, and you place it in the ground and you expect an onion plant to grow. It's not quite the same as, you know, the life that we're talking about here. Or, you know, a caterpillar going into the chrysalis form and then turning into a butterfly or turning into some kind of a moth. It's not quite the same as what we're talking about. This idea of putting life back into death. I guess if we were to describe what it really is like, it's like taking a germ of wheat, you know, the wheat crop, and taking it, grinding it to powder into the flour form, and then just spreading it around the earth. And it would be like God pulling that all back together into the wheat germ once again, and giving it new life, just like a young plant all over again. That's what we're talking about. It's not our experience, is it? Those are the difficulties. The answer in Scripture is fascinating. Paul starts that answer with our text of Scripture in verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? You know, the answer is in the question, isn't it? God is God. In Scripture, you go through the Scriptures, and with His voice, He spoke the worlds into existence. With His hand, He formed Adam out of the ground and breathed life into him. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God can restore life and raise the dead? Why should it be thought a thing incredible? That really is the key. Here are the 3 points. Grant there is a God. Is there a God? That's for us to believe. God exists. First, God exists. Second, He is omnipotent. He can do all things because He is God. Well, then, if He is God and He has the mind to do it, and He said He did it, then He can do it. So did He say so? If God exists and God is all-powerful, all we need to find out is, did He promise it? Did He say He can do this? And that's what Scripture is about. Yes, He did. Let me take you to John, and you'll want to look at these texts just so you can see them with your own eyes. Some of us are learners because we listen in the way we listen. Others are learners because we read or saw it. Some of us do better when we hear and listen and see. So that's what we're going to try to do with this. John 5, verse 28. Did God promise to resurrect? Yes, he did. John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Can do nothing of myself, or I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's the promise. God is powerful enough to do this. Did he promise it? Yes, he did. He will resurrect the great, resurrect the dead. Let me take you to chapter 6, verse 40. Just another page over, or two. John 6, 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God is, and he is able. Did he promise? Yes, he did. He's able to raise him on the last day. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8, another great passage of Scripture to identify this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do we need reincarnation? Absolutely not. That is not a Christian doctrine. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It is opposed to Christianity because Christ was raised from the grave. The promise is that he will be able and can raise us from the grave as well. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. I can take you to verse 20 first of all. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Transform, this idea of taking that which is not designed to live for eternity because of sin, transforming it into something that is designed to live for eternity because our citizenship is in another world. God is able, and God promises. This is how we know resurrection is a very, very important part, and pivotal. Certainly it's pivotal to the whole understanding of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. These things are important and critical and pivotal to gospel testimony and to the truth. You know, it's interesting that even though in our own experience we haven't seen these things happen, think about in your short lifetime how many things you would have not conceived as being possible. Was it that the Apollo spacecraft that went to the moon has just about the same or less computer capability as your cell phone does? Who would have thought it was possible to be able to do that? Your car has more computer capability than the Apollo spacecraft that took our astronauts to the moon. Who would have thought it was possible? When I went to college and then seminary in the 80s, we sat there and took notes longhand. A computer? You got to be kidding me. Today, that's all we have, isn't it? You got to be kidding me. Writing down notes longhand? That's where it's changed in our society. Just because you have an experience doesn't mean it's not possible. I want to encourage you to understand these simple truths, because believers, our job is to go into a lost world and tell them that Jesus lives today. Because without knowing that, they can't be saved. Without trusting, accepting that, they cannot be saved. It is counterintuitive. It's counterculture. In our culture, we are in a post-Christian era, and that means that people don't believe in resurrections. And our message has got to be convincing. God is able, and God has promised. We need to know these things. You know, the answer is in the Lord. Our Lord was resurrected, And when we think about his purpose and task, though our time doesn't allow us to go through all the verses, remember this. He is the cause of our resurrection. He is the type of our resurrection. He is the foretaste of our resurrection. And he's the guarantee of our resurrection. The Bible tells us that we'll have bodies like unto his. Bodies like unto his. That's almost inconceivable. He appeared in the room with the disciples. They never saw him coming. That's a unique body. And yet he also ate food. So they knew he wasn't an apparition or a ghost. He was able to go before them into Galilee. He didn't have to walk the path to get there. And yet they also didn't recognize him as Jesus at times. So some recognized him immediately. Others recognized him with a word. Others recognized him when God allowed them to see him. He also was taken up into glory in their presence on that Matthew 28 passage into Acts 1. When he was ascending into glory, we recognize that that's a picture of the rapture. Even so, he who ascended up into heaven will descend to meet us. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. What an interesting understanding of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. When he was resurrected from the grave, I don't believe the rock had to be rolled away so that he could get out. I believe he was out. The rock was rolled out of the way so that everybody else could see that he was gone. He was resurrected already. So that's an amazing body. God promises that his resurrected body is that foretaste, that first fruits of what ours will be like. I want to take you to this last thought, and that is this. How do you relate to this truth? How do you relate to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, when you do believe that God is, and God has the ability, and God has promised, then your life will change. How does it change? One is at the grief of the loss of a loved one. When someone dies, and they know Christ as Savior, and you are missing them, there is to be grief. But that grief is different because there's an anticipation you'll see them again. The homegoing of a saint, there is a rejoicing. An unsaved world doesn't understand that well. They don't understand why you would sing at the funeral of a saint. Or they don't understand why in a church body there can be people who can be happy about the homegoing of a saint. They don't understand how there can be an anticipation that you will see them again. Their grief is dark. It's an awful thing to lose someone and life is ended. But that's not what God promises. When God promises a saint dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. There's no waiting somewhere in some nebulous place. There's no at one with the universe. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of your reward, we find in Scripture. Their rewards follow them in the book of Revelation. Isn't it great to know that there is life and it doesn't end at death? It's kind of like you've just started the book when you come to death. There's a whole lot more of the story that goes on forever. That will change everything, won't it? At the death of a loved one, there's a different perspective for the saint when God calls a saint to glory. How else do we relate to this truth? All will soon face the reaper. In a sense, we think about death and we say, well, you know, death is coming quickly and it's coming after every one of us. It's breathing right over our shoulders. And yeah, it is. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. There's a reason why we die. It's because we're sinners and because we choose to sin and we are also born sinners. But God's gospel is that it's not the reaper we wait for. We don't wait for death. We wait for the resurrection. Romans 8 teaches that. The whole creation groans for that day. And so we as saints wait for that day of the resurrection. Those who are asleep in Christ, as it's called, sleep in Christ in his presence, waiting for the day of the resurrection. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so the joy of the rapture is that the first ones resurrected are the ones who are departed saints. God brings them with him, reunites body and soul and spirit together, puts the body back together for eternity. They ascend to glory, and we who are alive and remain follow in their path immediately. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. That's beautiful. That's incredible. That's amazing. Why should we think it a thing impossible, incredible, that God can raise the dead? God is. God is able. And God says so. Do you believe that? If you do, your life should be different. There should be not just the idea that we recognize there's joy at the homegoing of a saint, or that we think, well, we can't wait till death, and we kind of fear that. No, it's we're looking forward to the resurrection. Do you look forward to that day? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That's resurrection day. That's what we look forward to. So death is not just a number on a tombstone. Death is simply a doorway for a saint. That's what it is. You know, another way in which we relate to this truth is we ought to take care of what we do with these bodies. And I did write a Salt and Light about that not too long ago, about cremation. And, you know, just because somebody gets cremated doesn't mean that God can't put them back together again. Because if that's the case, then we would really fear the loss of someone in a fire or some other way of a calamity that takes somebody. But I would encourage you in this, that saints do give a testimony after death. And you ought to really think about the message you leave behind. Meaning, that when you die, did you plan for God to be glorified? And did you plan that that funeral should look like your faith? What do you believe? And if you believe that God is going to be resurrecting us, then why do something that pagans just do as a matter of course? I believe that a believer should see to it that that funeral service be a glorifying of God, His message. Death, burial, and resurrection is a sure thing because God promises so. It's not just an afterthought. And people shouldn't just look forward to the fellowship time afterwards. They ought to come to a funeral and say, wow, what a testimony that God is, that He is able, and that He has promised. That's what a Christian funeral is. It's not the closing of a door. It's not the closing of the book. It's not the conclusion. It's just the beginning. What are we rejoicing? So if you really do hear this truth and understand it, how do you relate to it? Another aspect is this. The Bible tells us that we should fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Remember that God is, that God is able, and that He has promised. But realize that without the shedding of blood, without the payment of your sin, you cannot have possibly any hope of resurrection unto life eternal. There is resurrection, but it's unto judgment. That will come. God will see to it. One of the reasons why I believe pagans, or especially atheists, believe in cremation is because, you know, what if God is able to resurrect you? Well, then let's just burn it to powder and scatter the remains. That's been a pagan activity throughout the centuries. And I think sometimes it's because of their worldview. Back to dust to dust. Back to the world, to the earth, Mother Earth, back to being one with nature. I don't know what their thinking is. But the reality is that God still says for everyone, saved and unsaved, there will be resurrection, the saved to life eternal, joy and service for the Lord, the unsaved to eternal punishment in a place called hell in the lake of fire. Why? Because they rejected Christ and the only way possible for salvation. How do we relate to this truth? If you know Christ as Savior, rejoice. There's great hope, and it is a word of hope. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, fear God, for He's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a pretty poignant statement. Let me take you to just a few more texts of Scripture for this Resurrection Sunday meditation. Let me take you to the book of Acts. We have four passages I want to take you to and help you, as we've been talking about this very subject, to reflect and prepare your heart for worship. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That's Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave teaches us that judgment day is out there, and it will happen. The very fact that Jesus was raised from the grave, that's exactly what this text is saying. Because he rose, men will be judged. That's what it says. So if you know Christ as your Savior, your judgment took place at the cross. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's resurrection unto judgment. Let me take you to another text that will cause you to worship, whether it's a worship of thanksgiving because you're released from that judgment, or a worship of, Lord, I need to do business with you because I face judgment. Let me also take you to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace. By the resurrection of the dead, there was something proven because there was an empty grave. God saw to it that all the world knew, because Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man, so that all the world could see. Because there's an empty grave, Jesus Christ is not only judge, but he's also proven to be the Son of God with power. Jesus is who he said he was. God is. God is able. God has promised. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and again, if you're a learner by reading, I encourage you to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he's raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by the God-man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. One more passage. Revelation chapter 1. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, post-resurrection, as John is being revealed to John of the coming days and the prophecy. Look at what Jesus Christ says about himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." His testimony, I was the one who is alive, I am alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Jesus Christ rose. And the fact that he rose from the grave carries a lesson to which we all relate, knowingly or not. If you know Christ as Savior, there is a wealth of lesson here. That Jesus Christ is alive as the first fruits. That Jesus Christ is alive as the great hope of the saints. That Jesus Christ is alive as the great judge of all who have ever lived on this earth. That Jesus is God. God is. God is able. And God promises. There's a great lesson. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, He is alive, He was dead, and He's alive forevermore. But in His relation to you, He's your judge. Prove to be so because there's an empty grave. What I like to encourage us to do is to take time to worship. And worship means to pray. You don't really worship until you have responded to the promptings of the Spirit in your heart. How do you relate to the resurrection truth? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, if we're saved because we claim the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, if those things are true, how do we need to respond to Him in worship today? Is there someone who needs to know the gospel story? Is there a thanksgiving in your heart because there is an empty grave, because God is and is able and has promised? Is there a joy that your life doesn't end at death? Do you need to say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to just look forward to death. I look forward to resurrection day. Do you understand the blessings of the gospel? Perhaps your worship is one that's very, very simple. Maybe you realize that you've really never thought about the resurrection of Christ in just this light. Do you need to worship Him by saying, I need to claim You as Lord in my life? And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was for me. When His blood was shed, it was so that I might be cleansed. And so that His life, it's in His life I find that my life begins. Do you need to trust Him as Lord and Savior? Let's bow in the quietness of the moment and worship Him in the next few moments of silence. Father, I thank You for the Word of God that's given. We thank You that even though we know these things to be true, it's good to be refreshed in these truths. To know that You are, to know that You're able, to know that You've promised. Lord, we are impressed by the need for our hearts to be once again reassured. And Lord, in these difficult days, we do find ourselves praying for the soon return of Christ, for the rapture, and sometimes we stop there, just simply thinking about that rescue, that removal from the earth's trials and troubles. But Father, today You have reminded us of the fact that we should be looking forward to that very wonderful truth, that resurrection truth, which is wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for the courage that it gives to the saint. I thank You for the promise that it leaves us. I thank You for the hope that we carry daily with us in that soon return of Christ and that resurrection day. Father, I thank You for the comfort that it gives. But yet we recognize that it's comfort that comes because salvation has been rendered to our heart. And we thank You for that. If there's one without Christ, Father, by Your grace, draw them to Yourself today. For saints, I pray that we'll be refreshed in our vigor of telling the lost about the great truth of the resurrection. Father, help us to realize it goes counter to our culture. It's something the people who call themselves Christians even deny. Even those who are parts of mainline churches that carry the names Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran question the reality of a living Savior. They'll say He's resurrected because we believe in Him in our hearts. But Father, that's not what You say. You say Jesus died, was buried, and He's alive forevermore. He has said He was alive, died, and is alive forevermore. He speaks those truths today. Lord, how wonderful it is to have a guaranteed, real resurrection. I pray that we would be faithful in telling the lost of Christ. Thank You, Father, for such a glorious message. In Jesus' name, amen.